Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And of course, there's much more contained in the passage. Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we get back into the swing of things a little bit, pray once again for your protection. And Lord, while we try to keep our feet grounded, we also realize that sickness at any time could hit any of us, and we, without your grace and mercy, could all die. But we thank you for your graciousness to us through the years, including these last months. And we pray that you'll bless as we endeavor to still stay in the saddle with thee and to do what you would have us do, as always. We pray you'd, Father, bless the message this morning. May it find its way to the heart of the hardest sinner that's here, but also to every saint as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 18 is one of the great victorious psalms in the Word of God. You may not have recognized if you didn't read carefully, but actually Psalm 18 is the exact repeat of 2 Samuel 22. It presents God as David's personal God, personal rock, his fortress, deliverer, strength, buckler, high tower, shield, and salvation. There's many wonderful things there. It foresees the second coming of Christ. Down in verse 7, which we didn't read, but the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. And so as you read through, you realize that David's looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Furthermore, at the end of the chapter, verse 50, great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forever. The royal relationship reaches out into forever for David. And me and you will get to see him one of these days if you're saved. Amen? Look forward to that. Now, what's easy to miss in the chapter because it is so victorious is what we read in verse 4 and 5. It says there, the sorrows of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Then it says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. It mentions hell in verse 5. I want to preach to you this morning about the sorrows of hell. Hell is a much maligned doctrine. Men resent a lot of things. They hate that God is omniscient, omnipotent, righteous, holy, unwavering, and will one day be our judge. But they really, really hate hell. I mean, they hate hell worse than they hate anything else. That there's actually a place made, although it was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for men, but there is a place where men go, and the Bible says there that they burn forever. There's a uniform denial against it. The smartest of the smart, the scholars of the scholars, the experts among the experts all agree that it just can't be the way the Bible presents it. Billy Graham backed off from it in his elder years very much and walked away from the fiery burning part and just made it separation. But all the way across the board, men have tried to back away from hell. I just want to say that for all the things that man has grown to believe, he believes that we came from a big bang. He believes that we evolved, that somehow we started out as some sort of inorganic protein mass in some puddle somewhere that nonetheless was enlivened in some such way. And then through hundreds and thousands of generations of evolution, we became what we are. Some have even propounded, some smart evolutionists have even propounded that we were planted here by aliens. So folks can believe some pretty crazy things, They think that we'll run out of oxygen before this is all over with, that the one day as the earth, as the universe exploded, so the earth will contract and expand and become one gigantic black hole. Whoosh! We'll all be smooshed and gone. They also believe that Hillary Clinton would have made a great president. They believe that WrestleMania is real. But hell is just too much to believe for folks. I want to say that the Bible propounds that it's true. And I want to say, first of all, just in brief, and then we'll get to what we're going to talk about this morning, there is no party there. There's no party. Friends are no longer friends there. Companions are no longer companions there. And I want to say that I know Sherman said that war is hell. And other folks have said that they've lived in an earthly hell for their lifetimes here. And some say that's what hell is. I want to assure you that hell is not realized here on earth. Now, that said, there is something I would point out to you. It says in verse 5, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Apparently, some of hell's sorrows are foreseen here. They're in part experienced here. I don't mean that this is hell on earth. This never can be. I don't care whether it's Auschwitz, the worst battle that was ever fought, whether that was Sharpsburg or Cold Harbor or whatever, nothing here has ever been hell. And yet the Bible seems to indicate that some of the sorrows of hell can leak across into this life. You know, we sing a song, "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul." We believe that Jesus Christ gave us His peace and gave us His joy, and that we are living eternally even though we are living mortal lives down here. Why wouldn't, if we can experience in part just a taste of heaven, just a little breeze from there in some way, why couldn't the lost get a foretaste of hell down here too? And I believe that that is exactly the case. We are primarily spiritual beings. Every single day brings forth new diseases, new psychoses, new phobias, new diagnoses, inexplicable ailments, more despair, more hopelessness, more misery. And I know that experts won't agree, but I believe that lost people here do experience some of the sorrows of hell. I don't mean this is hell on earth. I mean that some of what's over down there leaked across into some of this life. Now, I'm going to preach on the sorrows of hell this morning, and this is not to cast men into depression. This is to be a faithful witness of something that's true, of something that's burning under your feet right now, where some have spent already thousands and thousands of years. And I just want to make sure that you understand that this is not hate speech. It's not some sort of malign desire for anybody to go there. It's rather an objective report. It's what the Bible, the book of God, says about some things. That's all I want to do. It's a prophetic and certain forewarning. It's a diagnosis. And frankly, for a Christian, it's what we were delivered from. It ought to be a joy to us. To have a sermon preached on hell ought to be a joy to us because we escaped. So the sorrows of hell, some of those sorrows creep across that mortal veil into this life. And I am convinced that there are some things that people experience here that only are a foreshadowing of what they'll experience there. And so it must be pretty bad there because things get pretty bad here. We've watched darkness creep in. So that's the first thing I'd like to point out to you. We'll go to a familiar passage soon, but first of all, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. I'm gonna list and preach this morning at least what I could find of the sorrows of hell that kind of have crept across that mortal veil, and the folks that are here that are lost experience some of it in this life. 2 Peter chapter 2, and then if you will also turn, let me have you grab Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. Second Peter chapter 2, first of all. For if God, in verse 4, spared not the angels that sinned, the fallen angels, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. They were cast down and delivered to chains of darkness. Look in Matthew 8 and verse 12. But the children of the kingdom, Christ prophesying, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a prophecy about hell. Now, I want you to see there are two common things, both darkness, chains of darkness for those angels, and outer darkness for those that are cast into hell. Not inner darkness, but outer darkness. And the idea, folks, is that one of the things that hell is dark. Now, I know that may have escaped some's perceptions of it. That tells you right there the party's dead in hell because nobody likes to party in the dark. The dark can be scary. The dark is we all know about Halloween and how darkness creeps and all those things, but dark is horrible. Darkness spiritually. Darkness morally. What you were delivered from when you got saved was a power of darkness. You were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I hope you'll remember that in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about being delivered from darkness into His marvelous light and how Jesus Christ is the ruler over the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's where we all were. Do you remember the darkness when you were lost? I realize I'm preaching mainly to saved people, at least here this morning, but do you remember how dark it was? I have memories as a backslidden Christian at 20 years old, and I remember how hopeless and dark things were. Aren't you glad that you're not there anymore? Aren't you glad that as you live some of that darkness here in this life, it was just a small foretaste of what's to come forever and ever and ever, and how miserable that was, yet you still have escaped that. What a blessing it is to have escaped the darkness. That's where the lost are. That's part of the sorrows of hell. There's a lot of bravado. Men talk big and get in the newspaper and get on media and blogs and podcasts and such and say wicked and awful things. But, ladies and gentlemen, evolution's pretty dark. I stop and think about it. Just think, what you are is a random statistic. Just a statistical monstrosity. And somehow or other, without plan, without design, without purpose, you just happen by some great, great lucky chance to be given your 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years here, only to die off into nothingness. There's no purpose in anything. There's no light. You have no answers. Think how dark it is. I try to stop and think once in a while without getting too far into the thought process of how dark homosexuality and transgenderism must be. How dank and dark the confusion. How in bondage somebody is in a drug culture or a booze culture. How atheism must rob you of any light that you could ever perceive. How could you ever care the reasons why for anything if there's no God, there's no plan, there's no designer, there's no nothing. There's no answers. You don't even know the questions. There's just darkness. Just darkness. I want to say that it's a joy to be delivered from the power of darkness. It's been a joy. It's a joy to have the light. And to have the light that not just that I can just generally trust, but I mean I can trust every word of it. I'm glad for the light. And so I'd like to say that one of the sorrows of hell must be darkness. There's something else that you might have missed. Take your Bible since we're in Matthew, I think, last. Turn to Matthew 13 real fast. This is something repeated 3 or 4 or 5 times in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, down in verse 42, it says in verse, let's start with verse 41, "And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, plainly hell. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Did you know, did you ever stop to think that hell is a noisy place? It's not just noisy in the sense of maybe you have a noisemaker in your room at night. I leave the fan on in our room, somewhat for the noise, somewhat because I like the breeze of blowing. But you leave noisemakers on. Some of those noises are pleasant. You get used to them. But you can't possibly get used to wailing. You can't possibly get used to tormented screams. You know, they say that for those that fought in the battles of old, I mean when men stood face to face and shot each other at the most at 100 yards or whatever, that after those great battles at Sharpsburg, Cold Harbor, you know, you name Manassas, that one of the things that happened on those battlefields when darkness fell in at night was that when there was enough light to see, either moonlight or in the dusk, that you would see that entire battlefield writhing as men writhed in agony, you know, lifting their knees and trying to crawl off somehow. But among the other things were the sounds at night, the sounds of men wailing in thirst and in agony. Not only that, but horses that were in the throes of their last agony. Sometimes horses by artillery were disemboweled and had to die the hard way. And so those battlefields at night were nightmarish. I just got finished reading a book by a physician that was at Auschwitz. He was recruited by the Nazis as a Sonder Commando. So he was one of the Jewish doctors that those guys used to kill and dissect and do experiments on other Jews. And among the things that he said was that there were entire camps in Auschwitz that thought they would get by because they'd been promised that they wouldn't be killed or anything like that, but they'd start loading them up into trucks, and as the trucks headed off towards the crematorium, that those people would scream, and they screamed all the way. He said it was the most horrible, nightmarish thing he could imagine. I think the noise of hell is underrated. We always think about the pain, that there's that. We think about the flame, there's that. But there's also the noise. And you say, well, how did that creep across into this life? Well, I'll tell you this. We hear lots of voices in our lives these days. We, Christians, we have one voice that calms the seas. Whatever else can be said, no matter what the news media says, no matter what everybody else says, we still have Jesus Christ that speaks to us. But I want to just say that I think about folks in darkness who are unsaved, and they have no better sense than to believe what doctor this and doctor that says. It's not just one area. Let's not just think about COVID. Let's think about all the college professors, all the counselors, all the philosophers, all the people that give their counsel. Think about lost men and women who love their children and yet give them absolutely awful advice. And I think about all the voices that must rebound in somebody's ears like BBs, voices of teachers, men, lovers, newscasters, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers. We know that there are seducing spirits. We know there are doctrines of devils. We know there are false prophets. And, one of the common throes of madness is that people start hearing voices. And I think, what a horrible thing that is already here in this life. And what a joy to be delivered from it. I mean, I was a confused kid at 20 and 21 years old. Those last couple of years in college, you couldn't pay me $10 million. I wouldn't go back. Not like that. I am not interested in reliving that part of my life. You say, why? Because it was dark. And because it was noisy. there was so much noise. There were so many people talking. There were so many people that wanted to recruit me into their little, you know, whether it be environmentalism or Black Lives Matter or the Marxist agenda or the communist agenda or whoever. There's always someone that's noisy. And that horror creeps from hell into this life for many. There's something else I'd have you see. Now you're in Matthew, so go back to Matthew 5. And while you're at it, go ahead and turn to Luke 16. That's where we'll be camped for most of the rest of the morning. But Matthew 5 and Luke 16. One of the sorrows of hell is darkness. Moral, spiritual, unlighted confusion. Darkness, deceit. One is noise. All the noise men hear, all the things they read, all the conflicting information that comes to the heart and ears and mind. They must somehow try to sort through it and figure out a way through what's right, what's wrong. Very little of it's right. It's mostly all dark today. Maybe darker than ever. Look in Matthew 5, though. Notice something else. Look in Matthew 5 and go down to verse 30 and notice wording. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, being cast into hell is mentioned several times in the Word of God. More than I'll list, but I want to take you to Luke chapter 16 for just a second to show you the difference. Look in Luke chapter 16, if you will. Notice verse 22. Two guys here, right? A beggar, Lazarus, and a rich man. The beggar goes to paradise. The rich man goes to hell. Is that right? Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, it's interesting, I found, that the beggar was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And we now know that paradise is in heaven, right? He was escorted by angels. Now, I'm not saying that you will be, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, but for him, he was escorted. He was carried by angels. How did the rich man get there? Well, over and over again, what's testified is that men are cast into hell. Cast. You know, like by the shoulders and by the seat of the pants? Cast. The guy that's cast is helpless. The guy that's cast has no control over his balance. He's headlong, then he's over the top, and he's doing this and all this. It's not pretty. It's helpless. It's hopeless. And I just want to say that's how a bunch of people will be cast into hell. There's no question. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. There's no way those folks are escorted down by angels. They're cast into hell. Okay? Pitched. Dumped. Dropped. Thrown. The sense of helplessness, the sense of a lack of control, thrown away. So the lost are born into this world, and you know what is the universal claim these days? They don't use that word. They don't use the word. But they're cast here. You know, they have no real control. It's all a genetic lottery. Whether you're born white or black or lime green striped. It's all a genetic lottery. Whether you're born in America or Haiti, there's no God. You're just cast here. You're cast into circumstances. Circumstances are piled up on you. There's no plan. There's no planner. There's no design. You're just cast here, and you can't help it. You just have to make do and try to get through it, and hopefully one day you can die as an evolutionist and lay in the dust. My goodness, ladies and gentlemen, one of the sorrows of hell is just being cast here. There being no design, no designer. things just cast upon you, you thrown into the middle of your family. Who cares, you know, your mother, your father, good, bad, ugly, whatever. You're just cast here. It's hopeless, but you're cast here. Think of the despair of just being cast here. Think of the fact that whether good or bad, you're just here by dumb luck, dumb chance. You could have evolved into a lizard, but you evolved into a man or a woman. And there's no purpose. You just are cast into it. One of the sorrows of hell. Think of the despair of someone who can't find a reason why and don't even have the right questions to ask. I'm glad to say that I'm not one of them. I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ gave me light in the darkness, and he gave me a voice to listen to when the noise rises around me. And he gave me, he let me know that there's a purpose to my life. You may not appreciate it, and many people don't realize it, but the Lord has a purpose for your life. You're not just cast here, only to one day find the truth and then to be cast into hell. Notice, if you will, another thing here. We're in Luke 16 now for a little while. Luke 16, notice verse 23. Now, you knew this was coming. There's no place for equivocation on this. Billy Graham wanted to back away. Others have changed the Bible. Others have said they can't understand how God would make it so. But there can be no equivocation. It's so. In verse 23, the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, notice, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It says again down in verse 28, for I have five brethren, and that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I believe I missed one torment there in one of those verses, but four times torments are mentioned. There can be no equivocation. The torment is fire. The torment is God's eternal wrath. But at the same time, in verse 23, there are torments. So it's multifaceted. Now, we could preach on the multifaceted nature of it, but some of the sorrows and torments from hell crept into this life, because it says the sorrows of hell compassed me. Part of that is the things that men are tormented by. I've only met a couple of gender-confused people, but I look in their eyes and I think what a torment it would be to be deceived to the point where you don't know what you are. What torment? What must abide there? You know, you think about mental patients. And I read again, one of the things in Auschwitz was that this doctor, who turns out, even though he was a Sonder commando, he was a Jew killing Jews and cooperating with the Nazis, that, you know, he's a very intelligent, very, very smart guy, and was able to recognize when that men sometimes saw too much, experienced too much, and they lost their minds. And he was self-aware enough on a couple of occasions to tell where the things that he saw, experienced, and had to go through brought him to the very brink of losing his mind. But the torments of it, I can't imagine how he lived. He managed to escape Auschwitz to write the book. I can't imagine how he must have lived with it. But we're talking about torments, but the guilt, the despair, the hopelessness. I think about the fruit of some artist's work. And of course, some artists paint, sculpt, draw beautiful things. Others, you don't have to walk very far or search very long to find someone who's very talented but very dark and very tormented in what they create. And you wonder what reverberates through that soul. I met a lady one time, and she professed Christianity. I guess she was saved. But I would run into her once a year when we were in fellowship with some other churches around, and I now know it was a mistake for me to listen to her story once when she told me it, because every year after that, she would make extra effort to look me up and sit me down and tell me more. And the stories were so horrible, and they were sexual of nature, and all the things about her father and her brothers and her uncles and all this stuff. And in the end, after a couple of years, I started feeling really bad, because here I am, you know, listening to somebody else's church member. And so I went to the pastor. I said, look, I want you to know that, you know, so-and-so has been talking to me and told me this horrible story, and has come back now and is telling me more and more and more. And I said, I don't know how I can help her anyway. She doesn't seem to be willing to be helped. He said, don't worry about it. He said, it's all made up. I'm thinking, whether it was made up or whether it was real, here's a truly tormented woman, and I don't know if she ever got past it. But some of the sorrows of hell, you know, cross that mortal veil, and some people live like that every day. You know, there's something else in the passage. Look in verse 23, if you would. The sorrows of hell are darkness. They're noise. It's being cast somewhere, helplessly. Torments. Then there's this, 16:23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He had known Lazarus in life, and of course he knew Abraham through all the stories and through the Bible and such. But do you see there a distant familiarity? But that's all he had. He didn't know Lazarus as a friend, and he certainly didn't know Abraham as a, you know, as a contemporary or anything like that. But there's a distant familiarity. And so you have in this life, think about how hard it would be to stay in hell knowing that you had seen Abraham afar off, and knowing that you had known and seen somebody that went to paradise, yet you have to stay here, and the only thing you can figure out is I only knew them partially. I only knew them, you know, there was a faint familiarity. And I think about all those who know bits and pieces of childhood, you know, Bible stories. They have a memory, maybe, of an ancient vacation Bible school somewhere. A distant grandmother who they saw once every 3 or 4 years that was a Christian that the rest of the family talked about. An aunt or a cousin or a sister who had a bunch of religious bric-a-brac in her house, crosses and little statues and little nativity scenes and such, but enough so that you have familiarity with it, and you're a Lutheran or a Catholic, and you know words like grace and heaven and hell, but it's still a distant familiarity, and one day to wind up in hell and to know that you were that close, you were familiar with it, but you didn't know. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And so it must be one of the sorrows of hell that people walk around in this life and they have a distant familiarity. Many know the nomenclature, the terminology, some of the ideals, the vocabulary, some Bible verses. What football fan doesn't know something about John 3:16? And yet, depart from me, you cursed, everlasting fire. And here they are, and they're not helped by it. They have no joy. They have no peace. They're a Catholic, or they're a Lutheran, or they're a Methodist, but they don't have the slightest idea what somebody's talking about with a new birth. You know? There's no intimate knowledge. There's no confidence in it. There's no real interest in it. There's no hope. There's nothing that comes to fruition. It's one of the sorrows of hell, having a distant familiarity, but not possessing. Now, before we go further, because there's a few more, and I'll go quickly, okay? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're not cast into a noisy darkness where there's torment and only a distant familiarity where you think, I coulda, I shoulda, I even woulda if I'd only known, or if I only coulda. But notice further. Notice this. Notice chapter 16, verse 23. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. You see the stark disparity. There's an us and there's a you. You know, there's a Lazarus and then there's you. And there's no in between. And there's no relief for you. And there's no tears and there's no ill for him. There's this stark disparity. There's no mistaking the difference in hell. And really, folks, some of that bleeds over into this life here. You should not underestimate the power of a testimony. Now, I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism. I think that you have to preach the gospel. Okay? But I tell you what needs to happen. And oftentimes in this modern day, the modern churches are even encouraging people to not have much of a testimony. I mean, after all, if you decide to put down the bottle, you are showing that you're a Pharisee and you're not respecting somebody else's wishes. I just want to say this. You need to take the right side, because people do see. And I want to say, for all of you who are saved, who you have troubles in your families and you're always the troublemaker at Thanksgiving, and you're always the troublemaker at, you know, anniversaries and birthdays and stuff, where you get asked to pray and you pray the prayer down and they're all mad. And because you try to witness to Aunt Maybell, and because, you know, she got mad and told Aunt Harriet, and Aunt Harriet, you know, she's got a big mouth and she told everybody else. And by the time it got back to you, you know, you'd been saying stuff that nobody, you hadn't even said. You know how that thing goes? I just want to say that it's easy to be discouraged, but they need to see that you're different. For all of you that have experienced the alienation from family, they're going to get to hell, and there's going to be an us, and there's going to be a them, and there'll be no reprieve. So they might as well see that there's an us now and a them, and after you've preached to them, you should pray for them that they will see they need to be one of us. Because there is a disparity. And, you know, I believe that when we go down to the street and people get mad, I think that a lot of this Black Lives Matter stuff, I think it's the fact that some people are actually under conviction. And there are actually some of them demon-possessed, where they hate the gospel and hate the light so bad and hate anybody that believes it, much less lives it, that it's all they can do to contain themselves. But they need to see it, because it's that stark. It's that stark that they're in blackness and darkness, and that we are children of the light. I'd like to say this as well, if you'll notice in chapter 16, verse 25. And there are, by the time this is over, there's 11 points in this message, so I'm trying to move along. But, I mean, folks, one of the sorrows of hell is darkness. One is noise. One is being cast, just cast. One is stark disparity. There's this in 16:25. Abraham said, Son, remember. He's talking to a man in hell. Son, remember. And I want you to know there'll be memories in hell. And so, folks, this side of hell that are lost, they have memories. And the guilt racks them sometimes. Now, you and me are a little different, because we're able to forget. Forgetting those things which are behind. And pressing forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We can forget, right? I read in Revelation chapter 21 that he wipes all tears away one day. We get to forget. We get to forget. I don't care what your sins were, you can forget. And by the way, Hebrews 10, God doesn't remember either, right? But for them, they can't forget. You can't psychoanalyze problems away. You can't psychoanalyze away what you did. It's only washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like to say further, look in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. I want to say that one of the sorrows of hell is the fruitless compassion upon others. Look, lost, wicked mothers and fathers love their children too. Lost and wicked people love their mothers and their fathers and their sisters and their brothers, and they have friends that have been companions to them in the wrong side of things, and they love them. And they have absolutely no way to help them. This guy had compassion on his brothers. He said, oh, if you'll just send Lazarus to tell them so they won't come. And he had tender compassion upon his brethren, but it was fruitless because the Lord said, no. Once you pass from death into life, or life into death, your chances are over. The answer is no. It's fruitless compassion. In this life, you have mothers and fathers that would give anything for the best for their children, but they don't know what's best. They think they know what's best. And they go with the light they have, but the light they have is darkness. And they've been cast into these circumstances, which has formed their train of thought and their strategy for life, and they're teaching their kids the same thing, and it's darkness. They love them, but they can't help them. They can't help them. That's one of the sorrows of hell. You think about all the mamas and the grandmamas that have been on the news in the last 10 years, whose sons and daughters went off to prison, committed horrible crimes, put to death, went to war, whatever. And those mamas, you know, they plead and they cry. They would do anything to help their baby, but they have no power to help their baby. Only Christians do. You realize a mother that loves her child and she's lost, she's going to teach that kid things, and that kid is going to die and go to hell. And she's going to be in hell and scream beside her mother because her mother couldn't help her. It's one of the sorrows of hell. Fruitless compassion for others. See, that's not what you have. You have the ability to help others. Anybody that'll listen, you can help them. You can help them a lot. I'd like to say this also. Look in verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. One of the sorrows of hell is recognizing that you rejected the scripture, that you rejected a final authority, that you had a chance, and now you don't have a chance anymore. And you know, that's one of those sorrows that creeps into this life because there are folks that have rejected the scriptures, what the scriptures say. And so they have no hope. They've cast themselves out of the boat, and now the boat's out of reach. And now they're without anchor, without a means of living. There's more down in verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so, to prove it, one did rise from the dead. And Israel still rejected him. Right? But would you just notice there? No answered prayer. Just send Lazarus. You know, just give me a drop of water on my tongue. No. Just send Lazarus. No. No. No answered prayer. By the way, subject closed forever. No reprieve. No appeal. Too late. Right? Too late. One last thing. Need to go to Acts chapter 2. Now, I don't want to, haven't desired to kill the spirit here this morning. In fact, I'm hoping that, you know, one of the things about heaven is that you, and salvation is that you need to see hell and damnation clearly before you appreciate what you got. And folks, I don't know, most all of us at some point or another, and especially if you were grown before you got saved, you lived these realities at some level or other. You knew what darkness was. You knew what the noise was all about. You knew about the confusion, the disparity. You had memories. You had guilt. And maybe you loved your kids more than anything else in the world, and yet you were helpless to help them because you couldn't even help you. That's no longer the case. Salvation changes everything. Man, having light and having the Bible makes all the difference in the world. And I'd show you one more thing in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, notice, if you will, down around verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. And then David, the writer of the book of Acts, cites David, who is standing in the place of Jesus Christ, prophesying of Christ. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus Christ went to hell for you. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Last thing I'd like to say is one of the sorrows of hell is being left. You know, in Luke chapter 16, after he says, sorry, can't help you. You didn't believe Moses and the prophets. You wouldn't believe if one rose from the dead. I walked away and left. And folks, one of the sorrows of hell is just being left, just being given up on. And I want to say that there's nobody here that's been left. As of today, as of right now, it's not too late. I mean, as long as there's breath and a Bible, there's hope. And the answer is real simple. But one day, I mean, maybe you've felt it, maybe you've sensed it, maybe you've felt the emptiness, the bankruptcy of love and answers and peace and joy. Well, you haven't been left yet. You may have felt forsaken, but you haven't been left yet. That's not finally settled till you die and go to hell. And then you'll be left forever. It's one of the sorrows of hell. The loneliness, the utter alienation, the utter hopelessness, a clock on the wall with no hands, and all the memories, and all the noise, and all the darkness, and all the disparity, knowing that somewhere there's a place where there's singing and joy and really glory. But you, if you're in hell, know only blackness and noise and torment and wretchedness and the memories, and time doesn't even exist, and there's no hope. Aren't you glad to be saved? Aren't you glad you have a chance to get saved, if you just will? Let's take our hymn books this morning. Turn to number 466. There's anybody?